All right, Sam, I think we're ready. Let's go to the message here.
There we go.
All right, let's, first of all, the title of this message is How Potent Your God. I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you would. As I previously mentioned, with very few exceptions, I begin every message with a Bible text, and if for no other reason than because I want the emphasis always on Yahweh, on Christ, His kingdom, His law, and His word, and not on Ted Weiland. As the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and 5, he said, I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus or Yeshua the Christ and Him crucified and resurrected from the grave. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. And in case you think that's pretty limited, you know, the only thing I want to know is Jesus and Him crucified. If you think that's limited, well, let's not forget it's this same Apostle Paul who in Colossians 2:3 declares that in Christ are hid all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Consequently, in knowing Him, you possess the key to open the door to all true knowledge, understanding, and especially, or at least I believe, most pertinently, wisdom. And therefore, I do not preach myself, but Yeshua the Christ and Him crucified, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 5. Therefore, it's my custom to begin every sermon with a text of Scripture. For this message, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 6 again. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through, let's start with verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war in the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, I hope the words all and every just the words all and every just simply jumped off the page at you when you read that. Every high or lofty thing, every thought, and all disobedience. What's left? That's pretty all-encompassing. It is all-encompassing. Now, because you may not have had your eyes or ears attuned to those particular words, I want you to listen again as I read the same passage from the New American Standard. I want you to listen for the every and all again and the emphasis that's found in them. New American Standard. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful. King James has mighty through God. I like it either way. Divinely powerful, mighty through God. For the destruction of fortresses, King James had it as the strongholds. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is fulfilled. Wow, wow, wow. I don't know about you, but that passage really, really motivates me. And note, Paul doesn't say we hope to do these things, or we're trying, or we're attempting to do these things. No, he said we are destroying every thought, lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are, or we will, punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. How could Paul be so confident? Well, first, he knew the risen Savior, who already conquered death for himself and for everyone else, at least those in him. And by the way, you want to make certain you're in Christ and not merely an outside observer of Christ. Listen to Romans chapter 8, 1. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in the Christ Jesus and who walk after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, which according to verses 8 and 9 of the same chapter, both of which occur by the same means. walking by the Spirit and also having Christ in us. Both of which, and the indwelling of the Spirit in order to walk by the Spirit. Both of which occur by the same means. Romans 6, 3 through 4 and Galatians 3, 26 through 27 dictate that we get into Christ. If you don't want to be condemned, we got to be in Christ and He's got to be in us. We better figure out how that happens. And according to, as far as getting into Christ, Romans 6, 3 through 4 and Galatians 3, 26 through 27. If you don't know what those say right off the bat, I suggest you need to read them. You need to go and find them for yourselves. I'm going to tell you, but just don't trust me. Romans 6, 3 through 4, Galatians 3, 26 through 7 dictate that we get into Christ when in faith and repentance we're water immersed into Him. And in Acts 2, 38, when Peter first used the keys to the kingdom of heaven, he declared, "Repent and be immersed for the remission of your sins." I don't know what's so difficult about that. You know, there's lots of reasons people are baptized. It's an outward sign of the inward grace, to be added to the church, the local church, as just an act of obedience or as an act of witness, none of which is found in the Scriptures. Can't be the one immersion of the Bible. Ephesians chapter 4, I think it is. Yeah. I don't know what's so difficult. You've either been immersed for the forgiveness of your sins or you haven't. Plain and simple. And if you've been sprinkled, you haven't been baptized. You've been rantized. If you've been poured, you've been chioed. They aren't the same thing. I don't know what's so difficult. But he says, repent, be immersed for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Go back to Romans 8 and 9. The Holy Spirit, God, and Christ are all the same. So to get Christ in us or the Holy Spirit, it's by the same means. It's the same means we get into Him, and it's the same means by which He gets into us. We must be in Christ, and He must be in us. Or we're yet to be covered. This is what's important about it. Or we're yet to be covered by the blood of our Passover Lamb. Plain and simple. You know, and for those who haven't, and let me first say this. Without that, you know, we've had discussions about a lot of different things. But without that, everything else is in vain. Because ultimately, that's the only thing that matters, is that we are in Christ and we remain in Christ. And the Bible tells us only one way by which to do it. Romans 6, 3 through 4, Galatians 3, 26 through 27, and they both say the same thing. If you haven't listened to my series, if this is new to you or you're still struggling with this, I beg you to listen to my series, I Had a Dream, Judgment's Coming, Are You Under the Blood? It's a 10-part series. I know that's a lot to ask, but this is too important not to tell you about it or remind you about it again. Back to how could Paul be so confident? First, he knew the risen Savior who had already conquered death for himself and for everyone else in him. Second, Paul wielded the Hebrews 4:12 double-edged sword. That is the word of God, of course. In fact, sharper than a two-edged sword, it tells us, that pierces to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Have you thought about that? I mean, I think we just kind of pass over words and statements we find in the Bible. That's an incredible statement. That pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And third, Paul knew he didn't go in the power of his own finite flesh, but in the power of God's, what's depicted in 2 Corinthians 10 as weapons of warfare. I like it. That are divinely powerful or mighty through God, depending on your translation. Paul knew and also believed in 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. That is, that the eyes of Yahweh move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Did you catch it? God's on the move. Looking and probing and searching throughout the entire earth for his remnant people whose heart is 100% his. Golly, I couldn't get through two words of Rebecca's first song and I was crying. start crying again if I start talking about it. I won't do it. Who, in other words, are completely, people who are completely surrendered to Him. And listen, we not only does the Scriptures require that we're immersed into Christ prior, when preceded by faith and repentance, for the forgiveness of our sins. That's the one immersion of the New Testament. But I'm telling you, there's got to be a dead man and a dead woman buried in the watery grave of baptism in order for there to be a new man or a woman raised therefrom. Romans 6, 3 through 4. As with Paul in Galatians 2:20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. I have been crucified. What do you think that means? Dead. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3, if you would. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 through 8. I want you to hear this. He says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted as loss. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Yeshua, Jesus, my Lord, of whom I've suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. If your previous quote-unquote trophies, I hate to admit it, that my trophy when Christ came and began teaching my life and what I had to wrangle with more than anything else, I was one sinful dude. I hate to tell you. But I was more than willing to leave all that behind me. But I had to deal with my trophy. And as dumb as it sounds, it was bull riding. But it had to go. It was my Isaac. Y'all got your Isaacs. Maybe a wife. It may be a husband. It may be an occupation. But when it comes to dying, to bury the dead man or woman, you've all got your Isaacs that have to be buried, your quote-unquote trophies. If your previous trophies or gods are not dung or refuse to you in comparison to Christ, there is reason to question whether you buried a dead man or a dead woman in the watery grave of baptism. And by the way, there's an Old Testament precedent for this. It's a story I've been looking forward to bringing this one out for a long time and never have quite fitted into any message. But there's an Old Testament precedent for looking upon our previous gods or Baals as nothing but dung in comparison to Christ. Does it ring a bell with anybody? If you're like me, you like the story. You may have just missed this. But when Jehu, I love Jehu, at least part of him, when Jehu cleared the land of the Baals in his land, do you recall what he turned the house of Baal into?
Townhouse.
Yeah, that's exactly right. 2 Kings chapter 10, 26 through 27. And they brought forth the images out of the house of Baal and burned them. And they broke down the image of Baal and broke down the house of Baal and made it a drought house unto this day. A drought house, New American Standard has latrine. It's an outhouse. He turned the structure dedicated to Baal. We've got some of those in America today that we need to make outhouses. I love it. Back to the Apostle Paul. The God who searches the earth for such people, those whose heart is completely his, found one in the Apostle Paul. The most important question you'll ever entertain is, has Yahweh found such a man or woman in you whose heart is completely his? If not, you best be looking to help him find you. Not that God needs any help, but determined to be that person, and I guarantee he'll find you. James 4 and verse 8, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Now back to how potent your God, to Yahweh's incomparable power. You know, we're presently living in unprecedented times, and it's because of these times and what we see happening around us and some of the responses I'm seeing that I decided to preach this message. I want to leave it with you to encourage and strengthen you. We're living in unprecedented times that some people might find discouraging, unnerving, and even fearful. Well, I want to do my best to alleviate all that. Listen, I want to impress upon you that although we may be living in uncertain times, well, only to us. You see, trust me, there's nothing uncertain about what's occurring in today's world to the great I am that I am, to the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end of all things. You can trust me on this. He's not surprised by anything that's occurring in 2020. Amen. Not with COVID-19 or the government's insane response to it. Not with the Black Lives Matters or Antifa's movements and the government's insane response to it. Not with anything occurring now, in the past, or in the future. He's the I am that I am, ever existing. Just as one of a plethora of biblical passages, turn to 1 Kings chapter 22. This is another one. I think I maybe have snuck it in a place or two, but this is another one I love. Of course, what don't I love in this book? Okay, 1 Kings chapter 22. In 1 Kings chapter 22, just to not have to read the whole chapter, the prophet Micaiah prophesies that the house of Israel's king Ahab will not survive the ensuing battle with the Syrians. So what does Ahab do? Repent? No, he removes his kingly apparel and disguises himself to look like an ordinary soldier, and then convinces the house of Judah's king Jehoshaphat to retain his crown and kingly robes. You know, I'm not sure about King Jehoshaphat's intelligence at this point. But as the battle ensues, the king of Syria, as it begins, he commands. The king of Syria commands his 32 captains to concentrate the entire battle on killing King Ahab. And of course, they're first duped into believing that King Jehoshaphat is King Ahab. And now let's pick the narrative up at this point in verses 33 through 35, where it says, oh, let me get there. 33, beginning with verse 33, and it came to pass when the captains of the chariots perceived that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. And then verse 34, and a certain man drew a bow at venture, New American Standard says at random, and smote the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. It had to hit, there was only one spot it could hit in order to accomplish what had been prophesied. One spot on the entire of his entire armor that he wore that day, between the joints of the armor. Wherefore he said unto the driver of his chariot, turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded. And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and he died at evening, and the blood ran out the wound in the midst of the chariot. A random arrow? Or a prophesied, predestined arrow. Listen, nothing surprises. Our God is not taken by surprise by anything, because nothing is out his sovereign knowledge and control. Ahab wasn't so much trying to disguise himself, from the Syrians, as he was from God. But he could no more, hide himself from God than could Adam and Eve when they tried to do so in the garden? Or could Jonah when he was headed to Tarshish? Or could the man of Tarshish hide himself from God on the road to Damascus? Now, how about you? Is there something that's going on right now where you're trying to hide yourself from God? Take it from Ted Weiland, who found out the hard way. One eye, No spleen, broken back, leg shortened. Take it from me, there is no hiding from Yahweh. Psalms 139, 7 through 12. Whither shall I go from, from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the abode of the dead, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light shall be light unto me about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. Trust me, you can't, regardless of the result, and you might want to think about that, you cannot hide from God. You best let him find you, and you best let him find a man or a woman whose heart is completely his. Now back to my previous point. Again, I want to impress upon you that although the times in which we find ourselves living leave us with some uncertainty as to what may come next, listen, these are incredibly exciting times. I got chills going up and down my back again. I hope that it does to you. These are exceedingly, incredibly exciting times in which Yahweh has chosen, and I want you to think about this, that Yahweh has chosen us in which to live and to serve him. We're here for a purpose, as much as that arrow that hit King Ahab between the joints in his armor. He chose us. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. He chose us to be a part of what's going on here. I don't know about you, that excites me. God's got a purpose for Ted Weiland. God's got a purpose for Ethan and Matt and Randy and well, everyone here. We're right now in America witnessing God at work in ways that I never witnessed before. What we're witnessing today is Yahweh at work in the thrilling fulfillment of some of his promises. Per Deuteronomy 28, verses 15 through 68, and Matthew 7, 26 through 27, and Matthew 12, 25, etc. Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68, of course, being the curses for a nation who rejects Yahweh as their sovereign. And thus his moral law is supreme and society's standard. Anyone who doubts that those curses are being visited upon contemporary America, I want to look at just one of them. Turn over to Deuteronomy 28. And verses 43 through 45. We've kind of talked about all of this last night and at other times as well. Deuteronomy 28 and verses 43 through 45. It says, "The stranger that is within thee shall get up above thee very high. And thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the exact opposite, of course, what we find in the blessings. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, and thou shalt be the tail. Moreover, all of these curses shall come upon thee, and shall pursue thee, and overtake thee, till thou be destroyed, because thou hearkenest not unto the voice of Yahweh thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes, which he commanded thee." You know, I wonder if you've noticed, and I know you have, that thanks to the First Commandment violating First Amendment, America's landscape is peppered, not salted, but peppered with mosques and synagogues and temples devoted to gods, not Yahweh, from which, among other things, our posterity is being proselytized to their false gods. America is no longer under the blessing of God, but under the curses. She's been for some time, but it's escalating like we never have seen before. We're furthermore witnessing the fulfillment of God's judgment of Matthew 7, 26 through 27, if you'd like to turn there, please. Matthew chapter 7, I'm going to actually begin reading in verse 24. Matthew 7, 24, it says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man." I don't know about you. I don't want to be a foolish man. I want to be a wise man. "I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon the rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." The United States of America, also known as the Constitutional Republic. You know, everybody, when they talk about the United States and things that are going wrong, they only use the United States of America. You know, this is what's happening in the United States of America. I hardly ever will use that term unless I also tell them, also known as the Constitutional Republic. Let's talk about what it is and point people back to where the problem originates. But anyway, the United States of America, or the Constitutional Republic, was not built upon the rock, but upon the sand. And it's inevitable, if you believe Christ in what we just read, demolition at the hands of God is occurring right now before our very eyes. Look it over in Matthew 12, 25. I'll just read it. And it says, "And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand." The Constitutional Republic began a divided house and has never been more divided than it is now. It's tearing itself apart in multiple of different ways before our very eyes. And it will invariably fall one day, and great will be the fall of it. God forbid we conduct ourselves like the spies returning from Canaan land and the congregation they poisoned with their faithlessness. Brethren, it's not the quote-unquote giants in the land who don't forget in Isaiah 40 and 22 are merely a larger species of grasshoppers in the first place. It's not the alleged giants in the land who are at work in America today. Their insane machinations are merely putty in the hands of the great I Am. What's occurring is not their doing, it's their undoing. It's at the hands of a giant of a God who's fulfilling his word before our very eyes, confounding the wisdom of the world per 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You've maybe already heard me say it in my current series at home. What's in reality compounding the infidel's insanity. We're witnessing, as I've said before in the previous series, we're witnessing, in my estimation, 1 Corinthians 1 on steroids. Every day, you know, I say it, I don't know how many times I've said it, man, it can't get any more insane than this. And then tomorrow dawns. I mean, that's literally what every day it's like, man, I thought it was couldn't get any worse. It's compounding. And that can only be for one reason. Only one reason. The sovereign, great I Am, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. That's the only reason this can be happening. Numbers 23:19 said, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Has he said and shall he not do it? Or has he spoken and shall he not make it good?" Listen, this is God just fulfilling his word. He's told us, he's warned us, Deuteronomy 28, 15 through 68. And many other, Leviticus 26, pretty much the same repeat of what we find in Deuteronomy 28. And passage after passage after passage. God's just being true to his word. This is not a time to fear, but rather a time for our faith to be bolstered while we watch our God at work. 2 Timothy 1:7, hadn't thought about this until I prepared this message, how it fits in, where it says, "For God is not given, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or discipline. God has given us a spirit of power, not of fear. Furthermore, there is great opportunity in the current affairs for awakening our people. I mean, it's craziness out there, and they know it, but they don't know why. We've got the answer. We can wake and say, do you know this is fulfilling exactly what God says is going to occur to a nation that's as wicked and ungodly as we are? And there's a lot of people that will agree with us that it's as wicked and ungodly as we think it is. But they just don't know why. What opportunities we have now to awaken so many more of the remnant to what's really unfolding before our very eyes, if only we will take advantage of it, or of what's presenting itself right now before us. This is harvest time. Lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and they are white for the harvest. I'll never look upon that passage the same ever again since the movie Patriot. How many have seen the movie Patriot? I figure probably most of you. If you've seen it, you know there's a scene where the militia has been formed, Mel Gibson and it doesn't matter what his name was. That was actually a composite of a preacher back at that time. Benjamin Martin was his name in the movie. But anyway, of a composite of the preacher and some others too. But anyway, in that movie, if you'll recall, I believe it's the very first time after they'd formed the militia, the very first attack upon the Redcoats. And whether it was the first or the second or whatever, it doesn't matter. But they're going through a cotton field. Do you recall? And there's a, or they're not, but they're hid in the cotton field in a wagon train, basically, of the opposition is going through, and I think it's their first attack. Do you remember that scene? And what struck me was the harvest was so ripe for harvest in the scene. It's a beautiful scene, where the cotton is floating up into the air. It's harvest time, people. The fields are white for harvest. America is becoming more and more divided with each and every passing day, which only means today's infidels are preparing the way for their destruction and elimination. Their kingdom presently in power here in America, which in turn means they are likewise preparing the way for the biblical kingdom to one day be reinstated upon the ruins of their failed secular humanist republic. This is exciting times. We're seeing it happen before our very eyes. And we fear? Why? It should bolster our faith instead, provided a Christian kingdom remnant is adequately prepared to do so. However, you may lack the confidence in contemporary Christianity being so prepared, and frankly, for good reason. What's known today as Christianity leaves one with little optimism, frankly, when considering today's alleged Christians. Excuse me. It's relatively easy to be quite pessimistic about them ever being what will be required to take dominion again under the crown rights of our King. But praise God. Hallelujah. Our faith is in our God, not in His people. And furthermore, Yahweh has a way to speed things up considerably. Awaken people. Already occurring before our very eyes. We're seeing things occurring again I never thought I'd witness in my lifetime, as it concerns both the judgment of the wicked and the awakening of the remnant. There's lots of great signs that it's happening. And I'm furthermore convinced it is only going to accelerate because of an often overlooked promise. Turn over to Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, and we're going to be reading verses. Well, we'll just start in verse 1. Isaiah 26, verse 1. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint. Between last night and this morning, I'm going to lose my voice here, I think. Salvation will God appoint for the walls and the bulwarks. Open ye the gates, open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Yes, peace. In fact, peace that passes all understanding, even during the worst of times. Especially during the worst of time. Philippians 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord what?
Always.
I didn't hear you.
Always.
Again, I will say rejoice. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. We need to take advantage. The harvest is ripe for the taking. The Lord is near. Be anxious for?
Nothing.
I didn't hear you.
Nothing.
Be anxious for what?
Nothing.
Nothing. But in everything, let your request, or by prayer, and supplication with
thanksgiving,
demonstrating your trust in Yahweh. That's the key to this passage. It's saying, I don't care what's going on around me, I'm going to thank Yahweh for it. Why? My favorite saying. Everything goes wrong just right. It's just another way of Romans 8:28. But everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, and let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension, it's a witness to the rest of the world, by the way, shall guard your hearts and your minds in the Christ Jesus. And let me provide you with good reason to rejoice in the Lord and to thank him for everything. Look at verse 4. Verse 4, trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is everlasting strength. How potent your God. Everlasting strength, power beyond our wildest dreams. And this should give you at least an inkling of how much power Yahweh possesses and what will hopefully amplify your faith and intensify your courage for what's facing us. If you'll recall, in 2 Kings chapter 19 and retold in Isaiah 37, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, has Jerusalem surrounded. And following personal prayer and receiving encouragement from Isaiah, King Hezekiah informs his soldiers. He first tells them that the ensuing battle belongs to Yahweh. That's where he needed to start. And then, it's just not like then, okay, guys, we don't have to worry. But then has them do everything within their power to be prepared for the imminent battle, just in case Yahweh would choose to use them to accomplish the victory. Well, it so happens in this instance, Yahweh instead chose to use one angel to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. And now this is where it gets really exciting for us. Regardless of today's remnant small numbers, we are never outnumbered, not when Yahweh, God of the Bible, is our captain, who once used one angel to kill 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night. Matthew 26 53 informs us that Christ has 12 legions of angels, had 12 legions of angels at his disposal had he chose to use them when they led him away to be crucified. In that day, and I know there comes up different numbers for this, but this is the number I was first told. In that day, a legion consisted, what I was told, was 6,000. It's in the thousands regardless. I was told that a legion consists of 6,000 soldiers, Roman soldiers. Thus, Christ has at least 72,000 angels at his disposal. And one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers. I mean, think about it. Who wants to do the math? 72,000 times 185,000. Equals 13,320,000,000 killing power, if he so chooses to use it. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared his own, did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Jeremiah 17:17, it says, I wrote this in, I'm going to read my writing. I can't. Sorry, you'll have to read it on your own. Back to Isaiah 26:4-5. 4 and 5, it says, trust in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is everlasting strength. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. Did you catch it? For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. Put another way, he turns their world upside down, as in Acts 17:6-7. Verses 5-9. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the holy city. He layeth it low, even to the ground, and bringeth it even to dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is unrighteousness. Thou most upright, dost weigh the path of the just. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Yahweh, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. Verse 9, with my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Time and again, we're informed that Yahweh's judgments are that the world may know not only righteousness, but that they will know He is Yahweh. Beginning with the 10 plagues in Egypt, and time and again throughout His word, Exodus 7:3-5, for example, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am Yahweh, when I stretch forth my hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them. Psalms 19:60, Yahweh is known by the judgment he executeth. Listen, ultimately, that should be our principal motivation, that the world may know that he is Yahweh. I want the world to know our God one way or the other. I want them to know he is Yahweh. Continue reading here in Isaiah 26, and you'll see this is all about reinstated righteous dominion. The point being that while it's true when considering today's Christianity or churchianity, there's little to be encouraged about, but our faith is not in ourselves or other pusillanimous finites, but in our infinite God, whose judgment alone, which we're privy to be witnessing right now before our only eyes, and only to intensify, is his means of teaching the world inhabitants his righteousness. And that he is Yahweh, the great I am, the Alpha and the Omega, unto the judgment of the wicked and the accelerated enlightenment of his remnant. That, Lord willing, when all today's everything goes wrong, just right has ended, the remnant will be prepared once again to take dominion on behalf of their king. Be encouraged, brethren. God is at work before our very eyes. And dear brethren, so should we. Ephesians 5:11-17. Seems like I keep coming back to this of week after week. Again, it says, and do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but rather expose them or reprove them. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. That's our instruction for these days right now. Make the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. As sons and daughters of the King of Kings, princes and princesses, as the subjects and ambassadors, we too should be doing everything we can to advance the kingdom here on earth as it already is in heaven. There's not a place in heaven where God's not sovereign. There's not a place where his morality, as reflected to us in his commandments, statutes, and judgments, is not supreme. How much of that can be said here on earth? I'm telling you, we got a job before us because he has commissioned us to restore the kingdom as it is in heaven. Yeah, there's no matter where you shoot, you get one. How potent your God. How potent your God. Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. I'm just going to read it to you in conclusion. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, to him be the glory in the ecclesia and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. 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 Thank you very much. God bless. It's been a great weekend.